I know I won't do that. The next few weeks, we're going to be looking at who God is, specifically how he's chosen to reveal himself to be throughout scriptures. As we look this year, our theme being going deeper with God, I thought in my own relationship with him, it's good for me to take a fresh look at this. And as I began looking, I started thinking about this, I think about 2 months back, maybe even longer, as it's been on my heart, of the need to really look at and accept God for who he's chosen to reveal himself in the scriptures. And the deeper I dove in this, the more convicting it was for me, and it's been very much that over that time. Our world is growing at an astronomical rate. I don't know if you guys know this, but there's about 350,000 to 360,000 people added per day. That's accounting for the death toll. 360,000 people born. Every second, it's about 2 people born. I don't know how good my seconds are. There's a lot of people coming in, and every one of those people is coming into this world with an opinion and a view and a will, because God designed us that way. But most of them are coming in not knowing the God that created them and have their own view of him. And many of them are creating a God to suit their own needs. Sometimes that God is simply themselves. But there's also a lot that are out there trying to blend all religions into one. And that's becoming more and more popular, because the many religions that are out there, it's just hard to reconcile. How can only one of them be right? So those of us that hold to Jesus Christ being the only way to get to heaven are becoming more and more ostracized, and that is becoming seen as arrogant and egotistical and prideful, and it is on a fast track to being called hate speech. It already is in many circles. For us to say that we hold that through Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father is any more to be hateful and exclusive. And to be frank, there's parts of the Bible that are hard for us to deal with. I mean, if you guys are honest with it, you read through, and there's certain sections you just, let's skim through that real quick. And you look at it and say, God, really, you had to do it that way? And it's hard for us to, we'd rather look at the grace and peace parts of our Bible. So we're faced with this problem of, do we accept God for all that he has revealed himself to be, or just the parts that we want? Let me open this in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance just to look at this, and just get me out of the way and help people to see you. And as we look at these passages, Lord, over the next few weeks, and we dive into the character you've revealed, help us to be in awe and wonder of you and in love with you in a deeper way. Amen. Go ahead and give me that first slide. How many of you guys, well, you probably know what this is. No, not sure if I should ask this. How many of you guys had one like this? This is from 1955. All right. Actually, if you had one of these, you were probably in the elite class. Microwaves, when they first came out in 1955, were pretty hot, expensive commodity. I mean, you had to be pretty wealthy to have one. It wasn't for really about 3 decades that they became more affordable. You could go to the next one. In the 80s, they started becoming more affordable, and now they're a throwaway item that you can't hardly give away. For $80. So they've become this very common thing. Go ahead and go to the next slide here. How many of you guys remember what this is? I'm going to grab my water back here. Anyone? Chuck knows. What? Memory. Well, that's close. This used to be that really annoying when you're dialing into the internet. This is dial-up speed, used to be 56K, which, when it came out, was amazing. You didn't mind waiting 15 minutes for a web page to load, because it's a web page. It's cool. Go ahead and go to the next one. Does anyone know what that stands for? Megabits per second. All right, we got some. All right. So if you didn't know, this is the nerd talk session. A kilobit, there's 1,000 kilobits and 1 megabit, right? So once we went to 1 megabit, that's 1,000 of those kilobits. Wow, man, that's fast. Apparently, as of 2014, the global average speed is 4 megabits per second. just something, because mine out here in Palisadro is less than one, so we're behind the global trend. I don't know who decided that, but. And the next page, how many are familiar with that? If you live in Palisadro, very familiar. I know Dan is, he calls me every night. all of this to say, like, the world we live in is very have it now, need it now. My mom calls it the microwave generation. I don't know if she can that, but, you know, 30 seconds and we get it. We have it. And we're very impatient for anything. We have an impatience for things that take too long. But we also have this impatience and obsession, I can't blend those words together, for something new, the latest, greatest gadget, and we need it now. You know, I look at the cell phone that's in my pocket, and it really, it's an amazing piece of equipment. And yet, you know, it doesn't matter as long as there's a newer one out there. It's suddenly outdated as soon as the next one in line comes out. And you, oh man, but it has a little better camera, and it's a little fast. And it's amazing. You went back 10 years and looked at the piece of equipment that you'd be holding in your hand, you'd be astounded. But our world is obsessed with this needing new things, and we need it now, and we're very impatient. There's another thing, though, that is a prevalent problem in our culture right now. For all you social media people, I have a little word of encouragement for you. And of course, I didn't come up with that. Actually, go to the next slide. One church decided that this should be their slogan. So College Avenue Presbyterian Church decided that this is a word of encouragement worth passing on. We live in a world also of false realities. Go to the next slide here. I think it's the next one. How many of you know what movie this is from? Raise your hand if you just know. All right, a few of you. The 1998 movie called Truman Show. Okay. Cute movie. The basic story is about a guy who's grown up his whole life and thinking that he's in normal life, but he finds later on that everyone around him his entire life is an actor, and he is center stage for a show called The Truman Show, and it's about watching this guy in literal real-life drama who's the only one that doesn't know he's in a pretend world. And so at this point in the movie, he decides to head out for Fiji, escapes the city, and hits a wall and finds he's been in this literal dome his entire life. There's many other shows and movies that speak to living in a false reality, and I won't share them all because then you'd judge my movie preferences. But the truth is, and what's actually funny about it, is we have many, many, many escapes from reality today. We don't like living in the world that we're in. Go ahead and go to the next one. There's all kinds of things. Social media is a huge one, as many of you know, that's risen in the past 10 years with Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and a million others that I don't even care to keep up with anymore, where you can live out a false life. You can live in or someone else's false life, and you can really just get caught up in an entirely different persona, so much so that you can't interact in the real world at all. So people live in those worlds so much. But there's many escapes. Binge TV is something new since streaming TV came out, where you can sit and you don't just get addicted to a series and watch it once a week. You can watch 120 hours straight of your favorite season, whatever it is, or multiple seasons. You can get caught up in that reality, the other world. Video games are a huge suck, and virtual reality is growing more and more, where that's becoming a literal immersive technology where you're in. But it's not just that. It's magazines, tabloids, looking at some other portrayal of reality. And it can even be in books and novels. I don't know how many of you guys have gotten caught up in a really good book, and you close it, and you almost want to cry because you're so into it. That world, you just want it to be real so much because it was so great. There's a lot of causes for this. There's a lot of things that can drive that. Sometimes it's pain or confusion or depression, things that just the world is too much to handle. And I'll be the first to admit that I, at times, need to just sit down and plug and watch a show or something just to escape reality. Because it's just, I don't want to think about anything real. I just want to sit and vegetate. And this is just common in our culture where we have this. We have a lot of people searching for meaningness and happiness and trying to fill that hole, that void inside of them. But a lot of it really, and this is, I think, a lot of what I want to focus on today, it comes from the last one there, boredom. We just simply get bored with whatever's going on. We want something new. The world around us is too dull, and so we want something new. It's funny, just a few weeks ago, Elisha was at a friend's house and watched the movie Pete's Dragon, the new one that came out. And as with many things, technology has improved so much, the animation looks very real. And so he came back and was talking about it and was asking, well, are dragons real? And I said, well, you know, they might have been. We don't know. There's a good chance. There's some stuff in the Bible says there might have been fire-breathing dinosaurs, and but they're not now. And he went away, and I think it was, what was it, a couple days later or something? He comes back and says, I want to believe that they're real. I said, well, buddy, it doesn't matter. The old Pete's Dragon was very obvious. There's real people and there's a cartoon character overlaid. But, I mean, these new movies, they look so real. And it's not any one company. Lots of movies in the industry, especially for kids' movies, propagates this. If you believe something, it's true. If you just believe it enough, it's true. Just have a little bit more belief. And so Elisha says, well, I think I'm going to choose the dragons are real. Well, okay, but it's not. And this is just that same aspect trickling down even into our kids. And many kids, ourselves included, are growing up in a world where if I just believe it enough, it'll be true. And it's not reality, it's escaping reality. The problem is, and this is where we're going to get into it today, is we do the same thing with God. We start to try to create the God that we want to see rather than the God that is in the Bible. Last week, one of Wesson's closing points was talking about how we need to be following in the steps, or not just in the steps of Christ, this was Peter's problem, but also following his heart. You know, if you just follow the steps of Christ, well, that could actually be a little bit subjective, you know, depending on what kind of Christ you're following or how you interpret the scriptures. But his point was we need to be following the heart of God, and you have to know the heart of God to follow. I think that's close enough, right, Wesson? I might have zoned off and made up my own sermon there, too. But go to the next slide. Oh, well, yeah, that's a good point. You can tweet that later. This was a book that came out in 2006. I've had it on my shelf. I read it back then. It was a great read. And as I was looking at this and this idea of creating the God that we want, this book came back to my mind. It's written by a pastor that's down south at Solid Rock Church, I think. But it's the Jesus of Suburbia. Have we tamed the Son of God to fit our lifestyle? And in it, he's addressing this problem of we've kind of created specifically of Jesus. We've created a new version that matches what we want. Go to that first quote here. He says right in the introduction, at first glance, the Jesus of Suburbia bears a resemblance to the real Jesus who walked the earth, commanding his followers to deny themselves, bless those who persecute them, and love their enemies. But the real difference between the two becomes plain when we are actually asked to live that way, not just passively agree with the sentiment of the words. The suburban Jesus would never be so offensive as to demand that we do what he says. He is more interested in the security, comfort, and prosperity of his followers. In short, much of the message of American Christianity presents Jesus as the purveyor or the marketer, the seller of the American dream. Later in the book, the next quote here, he says this, and I liked it. We like to think of Jesus as being like Mr. Rogers. The problem is no one would crucify Mr. Rogers. And it's very true. We've created this very passive Jesus that looks very much like him. And so this whole idea of living in a false reality has trickled into our church. And we've created the God that we want to see. Go to that next slide. Now, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. This is as good as it gets for me, at least as of now. Beautiful photograph. Many of you have been there, and anyone that's been there, I haven't heard a single person that's gone there that hasn't said the same thing. A photo just can't capture it. And there's many natural wonders or things that you guys know, standing on top of a mountain or anything, you can't quite recreate it. And it is the limit of art. The problem with art, if you're trying to paint a scene like this or something like that, is when you try to create an image of what you see, it's never quite as good as the original. It's why God said, don't make an image of me, because you just can't do it. You can't make it as good as the original. And even with a photograph, which is pretty much just opening and closing the eye of a camera and recording that on screen, you're still subject to the perspective of the person doing it, the lighting they chose to have. You don't get the, what's behind me over here, and anything like that. You're subjective to that. And when we look at creating God in our own image, we can see that that can be a lot of the problem. When we have a subjective God, God becomes subjective to a lot of different things. Our own current social standards, you know, whatever status quo or politically correct, what's offensive or not. Some of those questions that are difficult to answer and trying to avoid those uncomfortable parts of Scripture. He becomes subjective to our own wants or desires or perceived needs. All these things can end up factoring in and creating a God that really fits what we need. This last week, and again, I told you, I started working on this a few months ago, and I didn't know that it would be coming out, this movie, The Shack. And I went and watched this last week to try to, because I knew what it was about. I read the book. It came out a year after Mike Urie's book in 2007. And they just made it into a movie. That's a very well-made movie. Name brand actors, even got Tim McGraw in there. It's very well done as far as that's concerned. And I admittedly, I had read the book, so I knew, I kind of knew what to expect, and I had some opinions already, but I tried as best as I could to go in objectively, because I wanted to experience it. I wanted to see what would it be like to go watch this movie and feel it and really do that. And I'll be honest with you, it's a very, very moving, emotional story. Some of you may have seen it already. It's very heart-rending, and I cried through the whole movie. I mean, it's very just, it gets you really down in a deep spot there. And I won't spoil the movie too much, even if I do. I guess it's not the end of the world. Little show of my hand on my opinion of the movie, I guess. But basically, the main point of the movie is it's a man who's been estranged from God his whole life, and it just gets worse after the death of a child in a very brutal way. And so he's mad and angry at God as this bitter, mean, angry deity who doesn't care about his children. And it's a story of God reaching out and attempting to reach to that man, to meet him where he is. And it's very compelling in that way. There's a lot of good things that you see out of that. But there's a lot of dangers that I think are worth bringing up here. The first is that it brings up, it shows a very compelling God that, honestly, if you go look for him in the Bible, you're not going to find. You're going to walk out of that movie saying, oh, wow, I wish God acted like that. I wish God did that. And then you're going to pick up this book and say, well, nah. And you're not going to find him there. We want to believe God shows up for people like that in those kinds of circumstances. And you know what? The truth is he might. But the point is that I'm making today is we have to be careful to stick with what God has chosen to reveal himself through the word. Another problem is it describes a lot of words and actions that he never said. So you're kind of faced with this, well, in the movie, God says this, but I'm not sure that he actually did. I mean, maybe he implied that. And you're kind of caught in between there. It also leaves you very unsatisfied, like I said, with the word that you have. And then the fact that what is revealed of him is no longer enough. It brings us back to this idea that we would rather live in the made-up version of reality than what is really reality. We'd rather believe there's dragons and just believe that that's true because it seems to be what we need. There's a few more theological issues I should point out. Which I won't focus on too much. God the Father is presented as a woman in there because the man had an abusive father, so he wasn't relating well to father figures at the time. So God says, well, you didn't need a father right now, so shows up as a woman, which is kind of confusing. I get it. It makes sense. But the problem is God just, he never did that throughout the scripture. The Holy Spirit shows up as a woman as well, which there's times where neutral pronouns used for the Holy Spirit in the original text, but never female ones. Father, Spirit, and Son are all one. This is another problem. Mac says, you abandon your children. You abandon my daughter. Mac is the main character. You abandon your son on the cross. And Father, Papa, she says, oh, we were all on the cross together. I never abandoned him. When he said, my God, you forsake me, he just felt that way. Well, that kind of presents a pretty big problem between how this whole thing worked on the cross. It sounds compelling, but At one point, he confronts God about, you know, aren't you wrathful? Don't you have wrath against people that sin? And God says, oh, you lost me there. I have no idea what you're talking about. And she says, I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is punishment enough. And it's just, it really plays it down. It sounds so great, but it's kind of, well, that doesn't really line up with Scripture. Turn over to Deuteronomy 4:12. And this is I think, in line with what we're looking at here, the main point that I want you to see, the main part that we should be careful of. Deuteronomy 4:12, Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he says this, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form, nor was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." So verse 15 here, he says, "Therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth." And he goes on here about other things. His point is basically, God didn't choose to reveal himself in any form other than a voice in a very fiery and terrifying mountain. So don't make another form. He's saying God chose to reveal himself that way. Accept it. Don't try to make another form. Don't try to come up with something else that's more palatable for you. You need to accept God for who he is. In the next slide, there's this quote of this young man. Jeff Kniep actually put me onto him. He's a great guy. You should look him up, Justin Peters. This was out of a seminar he did on the sign gifts, wonders movement. But in the midst of that, he said that the real battle today is not for the inerrancy of Scripture as much as the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's basically just saying the real battle that we are facing, and young people that we are facing, is the fact that people are bored with the Bible. We don't believe it's enough anymore, that we don't believe it's sufficient for our lives. We've looked at it, especially if we've studied it our whole life, we've just kind of, well, that's old news. I want something new. I want the newest, latest gadget. I have to say this, and I say this with great tact, understand. But this church in town, Bethel, is mostly comprised of people who grew up in the church from all over the world. They've grown up in the church. They've gone to very, pretty much traditional churches, and they come and they're tired. They want something new. They want something, and they're getting it there. Now, I'll let you draw your own conclusions as to how that all works and whether that's right or wrong. And I will say with that, that it's not bad to have that desire. God did wire that into us. I'll use one of Erin's phrases. I think she said she's going to write a book. Holy dissatisfaction. I have to give credit where it's due. But I think holy dissatisfaction is good. And many of the people that are at this church, Bethel, are coming for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The question that we all have to be on guard is whether we are getting filled with something that is outside the Scripture as new, or if it is really encouraging to get back into the Word. You're supposed to have a holy dissatisfaction. You're supposed to look at God and think, man, I want more of that. I need to know more. But that quest, if it's taking you out of the Word, you need to put the brakes on it. And if you're looking for something new that no one else has ever seen in 2,000 years of Christianity, well, hold up. Maybe take a break. Just take a breath and see, is that really what we're looking for? Or is it, as we looked at that passage in 2 Timothy, the teaching that is getting for the itching ears that we just want to hear? We have to be very on guard about things like that. Go to that next slide. Yeah, okay, well, I guess I skipped a few. In Exodus 3, this is where God really reveals himself for the to Moses. Moses is the one that wrote the Pentateuch, and when Moses comes to him, he asks, he says, because Moses, he was raised with the Egyptians, as you know, and he came from a polytheistic society, thousands of gods, that, you know, and each one of these gods had different names, and the names spoke to who they were and what they did. And so they were kind of descriptive of that god's character. And so when Moses says, well, okay, if I'm going to go back to the Israelites, whose name should I say your name is? And God's answer is simply this: I am that I am. Or it can also be translated, I will be what I will be. Jesus, as you know, as you can see, you don't have to turn there, John 8, he ascribed the same thing. He said, I am the I am. He was making a link there. In the 1858, when he's in the garden, they take him. They say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am, and they fall down. But the main thing is that when God shows up and says, I am that I am, I will be what I will be, he's basically saying, I get to define my own character as I wish and as I go along. And whatever I do is the definition. He's self-defining. He really is definition itself. And we don't get to ascribe, like, well, are you God of the Son? Because then you would be bound to the laws of the Son or something like that. He is the great I am. He is the one that gets to call the shots and be who he is. This is the God as he's chosen to reveal himself, and we have to be okay with that. Go to this next slide. As I started thinking about rules of a normal relationship, this I thought about this. This probably wouldn't do too well in a wedding vow, right? It's, well, maybe some of you snuck that in your wedding vows. I don't know. In a normal relationship, you don't come at a relationship with someone else with a phrase like this. Oh, yeah, I love you, but just wait till I'm done with you. And some of you, again, no judgment here. That's how you went into your marriage. But in a normal relationship, this typically, I think most counseling would tell you that's not a good idea. You're supposed to accept a person for who they are. You accept them and you love them and you work together and you say, I take you at face value for who you are and that's what I love you to be. The problem is, if that's a normal rule, why is it any different with God? We have this idea that, okay, I'll accept God, but now I'm going to go back through and I'm going to decide the parts of God that I want to accept. And I'm going to just, well, that passage, I'm just going to call it irrelevant anymore because that was Old Testament Israel something. I don't know why he was so angry there, but I love this New Testament stuff. Man, that stuff's great. We have to accept the whole picture. He's presented himself in a way for us. And when you look at the fact that he is I am, I mean, he defines this stuff. If he's chosen to define himself in that way, then so be it. These are all our favorite things. Sorry, they're so tiny. I see a lot of squinting out there. See, you gotta move forward. I'm just going to make the slides tiny so that you guys all move forward next week. He has all this stuff on the left column, and we love that, but he's also the stuff on the right side and many more. And we can't just, like, decide the things that we like most about him or even go to this, well, I think God changed by the time he got to the New Testament. No, I mean, this is all of him, and we have to accept that. We need to accept him for who he's chosen to be because that's love. And if you're really going to love the Lord, you have to see him for the whole as he's presented himself. We have this idea that we need to apologize for God. And a lot of people, I think, you know, as we're faced with all those pressures of the world of looking at how he looks and, oh, well, you know, what about when he did such and such? We feel like we need to apologize. But that's not love. That's not accepting him for who he is. Another way of saying all this is really we need to let God be God. Go ahead and go to this last slide. And this is kind of the last section I want to look at here today. Something that is missing in much of our church is the awe and wonder and mystery of God. I talked about that, the whole thing of many young people coming to Bethel and many movements like that around the world, where they're coming because they want something new. They want something that breaks out. And some of them are finding a deeper relationship with God in those circumstances, and that's great. But some of them are finding something else. But I want to look at that desire. I want to look at the desire that wants to go deeper and wants to find mystery and wants to break out of the box, because I do think that's good. Something that is a challenge for me, and actually reading through Mike Erie's book last week, he said this in it as well, but it resounded so well with me as I was preparing this message. I was struggling a lot because there's so many resources for preachers out there today, and you can go and you can find illustrations and you can find pre-cooked sermons, you know, that are ready to go. And the whole, there's like this concept that we're supposed to, as a teacher of the word, take a really deep theological concept and break it down into bite-sized bites, and you guys go out and you're good to go for the week. But that, I think we've lost something there. It's not how Jesus taught. He taught with more questions than answers. I think as we look at the word, it's okay to walk out of here with questions. It's okay to come out going, boy, I still don't understand that about God. That's good. God is supposed to be beyond your reach. He's supposed to be outside the box. He's supposed to leave you in awe and thinking, man, I don't understand how free will and sovereignty work, and I don't understand how God can be outside of time and inside of time, and what does eternity past even mean if there's no past in eternity? And all these things, they're supposed to blow your mind. It's okay. Because when they do, it makes God be God, and he's big, and he's grand, and he's beyond us. He's holy. He's set apart. Go ahead and put that quote up there, Sarah. This is from Marva Dawn, which I've just recently come upon. I'm going to do a little bit more reading of hers. She seems to be a good writer, but I'm not sure yet. But I did find this quote was great. The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. Go to that next slide as well, because it speaks to this aspect of mystery. Mike Geary, again, later in this book, says, we don't like mystery because mystery forces us to trust and wait and be patient. Mystery is painful. Mystery and patience are certainly not the American way. We have a one-minute Bible and 15-minute inspiration minutes and little trinkets with Bible quotes on them. We want to grow, we want to do it now, and usually while we're doing something else at the same time. I thought that's so true. I mean, I'll do my Bible study while watching the game or whatever it is that, you know, we want that quick microwave theology of give me a quick bit that can carry me through the week. And when you open the word, you're not supposed to have an answer to everything. There are certain things that you're just not going to know. And that is okay. I'm telling you, that's okay to have. What we do have, and you can go to this next slide, what God has revealed is enough for us. There are some blanks that aren't filled in, yes, but he has told us what we need. And go ahead and go forward. A couple verses I want you to look at here. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. What does that mean? Whom no one else has seen or can see. Ephesians 3:20 says that he's able to do, but we can also even say that he is above, abundantly above all that we ask or think. If God can do more than we ask or think, he is so much more above that. That's what the word holy, set apart, means. And 2 Peter 1:3 is the one I really want to leave you with, because this is the promise that you have to hold on to in the midst of that awe and wonder and mystery and paradox. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what that means is you have what you need. You may not have all the answers, but you do have what you need. The God that we see in the Bible, it's hard to reconcile it all. There's things that just don't line up, and there's questions that we have. But this is the God that calls us to go deeper. And the miracle and the amazing thing is he's calling us into a path where we go deeper, but there is no end to how deep you go with him. That's what eternity's for. We're going to be finding that out for all eternity. In conclusion here, a couple things I wanted to look at. And the main thing here is, don't lose your awe and wonder. Make it, make let that make you trust him more and to love him more. That you accept that, you know what, I don't get why you did this. It's okay to tell him that. You can look at the passages that talk about him being vindictive and angry with sinners and go wipe out that people group because their sin has reached the heaven. Look at those passages, and if you don't got an answer, it's okay. But I hope that you turn, you can trust him, and you say, you know what? I still love you, though, for all that you've spoken and shown yourself to be. Today was a little more intense as far as more of a warning. And I recognize also that we didn't really even dive into the scriptures that much. I knew that going into this, and in one sense, I apologize for that. But it's partly because in the next few weeks, we're going to really dive into the scriptures deep. Because this was an introduction to what I think is going to be a very exciting study for us. And that's as we start looking at the names of God. I thought about, okay, well, let's look at how God has chosen to reveal himself. And I thought about looking at attributes, but I ended up with the names of God because there's so much power in them, and there's so much. But there's too much to do in just Sunday morning messages. And so I made a handout for you guys that I want you guys to pull out if you haven't seen yet. It says names of God in the Old Testament, and the backside is in the New Testament. And this isn't all the names that God has chosen to reveal himself by, but it's many of them. And there's primary names. There's Elohim, which we'll look at next week. And then there's Yahweh or Yahweh, which we'll look at the week after. And Adonai, those are the main ones that we'll probably look at because they have a lot of compounds. So they mix, they'll take like Elohim and they create Elion or El Shaddai or El Olam. And those are taking the Elohim name and mixing it with something that he did. So the passages that are listed, you'll kind of, if you're able to dig into those, you'll kind of see these are like how God revealed himself and how that name came to be at that time. But it's a very exciting study. And I would encourage you guys, if you can, I know you guys all have your own devotional routines and you have things you're going through. And if there's any way you can break from that or add a little bit of this to it, it would be so good. I promise you won't be let down. Because just looking at each of these names, you know, just pick one for a day. Read the passages around it. And I would encourage you in doing that, take it to prayer. Talk to God that day as Yahweh Nisi, or as El Shaddai, or as Yahweh Shammah. You know, and let that word, as you study it, let it speak to, I am recognizing this is what you did. And you are called Yahweh Nisi because you are my banner. Or whatever it is. It's very exciting to do, and I can't cover it all, but the reason I also want you guys to be able to study this if you can is because I'm going to flip the service around a little bit, and I'm gonna talk a bit about, next week we'll look at Elohim, and we'll look at what that means and all, but I'm going to give you guys time to respond, and I want you guys to respond maybe just to what we looked at that morning, as far as what you saw of him, but also if you've been studying this throughout the week, it's a great opportunity to say, man, I just practiced, you know, praying this name to God throughout the week. I really saw this thing about his character. The goal, again, over all this, is that our relationship with God grows deeper, and we go deeper into that. But as we go deeper, these are some more ways that we can find some attributes and some names of him as he's presented himself. So if you guys are able to do that, that would be great. And I, like I said, I don't think you'll be disappointed. But yeah, it's exciting. And I just, again, I encourage you, God is so, so much more. And if you feel God is in a box that you're bored with, I'd encourage you to get back into the scriptures because there's so much more to discover of him there. And yeah, so let me close this in prayer. Father, we can call you Father. So many names, it seems that's the one that we normally gravitate to because it's the one that our Lord introduced, really, for the most part, that personal relationship we have with you. But you are our Father, and you are so much more. Teach us this week as we get into your word what your names mean, what being holy and set apart really means. As we look at ourselves and we look at you and how much different and unlike us you are. Thank you, God, in spite of that, for loving us, for calling us deeper. I just pray that you would break down the barriers, the wars that go on in our heart that keep us from you, that we would be able to go so deep that we can't help but be a bright light to our world around us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.